Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 21. We'll pick up where we left off last week, which would be verse 37. And we'll read on through chapter 22, down through verse 29. Paul, you remember, has completed three missionary journeys by this time. He's collected an offering for the relief of the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem in spite of solemn warnings that he'll be afflicted and suffer. And indeed, as we saw last week, no good deed goes unpunished. And sure enough, Paul made it to Jerusalem and things went downhill very, very quickly. And he was falsely accused by Jewish people, believers, supposedly, though one is left to wonder by the end of the narrative if they were any more than nominal believers, who falsely accused the Apostle Paul of desecrating the temple, bringing Gentiles into the temple, a temple that wouldn't be around much longer anyway. As we saw in our first scripture reading, it would not be long before the Romans would come to town, and there would not be left one stone upon the other. Let's pray, and then we'll read the narrative. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful time of worship. We thank you for the way music speaks to our hearts. We thank you for the way your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank you for the way your spirit uses your word in our lives. And so, again, this morning, we pray that your spirit will be here with us, that your spirit will be our preacher, that your spirit will be our heart surgeon and probe deeply and savingly and lovingly into each of our hearts and lives, that we may hear and that we may believe through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts 21, verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. But then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, reading this this interesting story, I'm reminded of a sign I came across one time. Somebody was mad at somebody else, and the sign said, hurting you is the last thing I want to do, dot, 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 but it's still on my list. And so it was here, because these Jewish believers had been after Paul for quite some time. He was still on their list. He wasn't last on their list, however, he was first on their list. They'd been after him for a long time. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like what Paul had to say. They didn't like what they thought Paul was doing. They weren't really interested in the truth, and they wanted to believe the worst about him. And hence these false allegations, and hence in the next chapter, just to prove that Paul was number one on their hit list, we read that some of these people took a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was a dead man. So he was in first place on their hit list. The great historian Josephus tells us that some 3 years before this incident, a man had come from Egypt, an Egyptian, claiming to be a prophet. And he gathered quite a following, 4,000 people or so around him, and convinced them that if they would march around the city, that the walls would fall at his command and the Romans would be overthrown. But of course, the Romans got news of that and intervened and slaughtered 400 of those people, and the Egyptian false prophet fled for his life. Thus, when this uproar took place in the city and Paul was brought to the barracks by the tribune, he assumed that Paul was that same Egyptian who had come back once again. And Paul assured him, no. He said, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm not a troublemaker, and I'm not a false prophet, and with your permission, I would like to speak to the crowd. And so what we have here primarily is Paul's defense before this murderous mob of people who were about to kill him until the Romans intervene. And in making his defense, the first thing Paul says is that he was completely Jewish. No reason to be suspicious of him. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Now you notice that Paul spoke in the Hebrew language. It's at the end of chapter 21. And that a great hush came upon the people as he did so, because speaking in the Hebrew language indicated that he was a well-educated Palestinian Jew. Not just your ordinary, run-of-the-mill, rank-and-file Jewish person, but a very well-educated man. And therefore, they became all the more quiet, because this was somebody speaking to them. And furthermore, he addressed them with great respect. Chapter 22, verse 1, brothers and fathers. You wouldn't have done that. You'd have said, look here, you idiots, trying to kill me. Be quiet and let me talk to you. But Paul says to this murderous mob, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you now. It was a good way to start his defense and a good place in which to start his defense, because they had accused him of undermining Jewish identity, undermining Jewish culture, custom, tradition, law that had been part of their life from time immemorial, particularly things like the laws of circumcision and clean and unclean foods and the sanctity of the temple. And Paul said, listen, people, I'm as Jewish as they come. You won't find somebody, anybody more Jewish than I am. I was raised in this city, the holy city. I was taught by Gamaliel, the great kind of the R.C. Sproul of his day, or the Rabbi Zacharias of his day. And moreover, he said, I was educated, brought up according to the strict manner of the law of our father. That's a fancy way of saying he was a Pharisee. And if anybody knew the law, it was the Pharisees, right? So they don't need to worry about Paul in that regard. You remember how he wrote to the Philippians and he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Blah, blah, blah. If it came down to pedigree, he had it. Completely Jewish, so completely Jewish, in fact, that he single-handedly took it upon himself to eradicate this heresy known as Christianity, or known as the way, as it's described here. Going from city to city and house to house and door to door, persecuting to the death, throwing men and women into prison and beating these people. You could not match Paul for his passion, for his intensity, for his devotion to Judaism. Paul may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know for sure, but it's entirely possible. At the very least, he traveled in high circles, and as we like to say, he was very well connected. Completely Jewish, through and through, to the bones. Secondly, and this is where Paul started to get in trouble. Sermons always last too long. That's where you get in trouble. So, completely Jewish. Second thing he said was, I was completely wrong. I was completely wrong. Verses 6 and 7. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It wasn't wrong to be Jewish. There's nothing wrong with that. It was wrong to be persecuting these believers, beating them and throwing them into prison. Because in beating these believers, he was persecuting the Son of God himself. And Paul, you see, thought he was doing a great thing. He thought he was doing something noble and something virtuous to rid the world of this very dangerous heresy. He thought God would be pleased with him. But in the twinkling of an eye, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, as Charles Wesley said, And he saw how wrong he was. People don't like to be wrong. You don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong about much of anything. It can be embarrassing, particularly if the stakes are high. Particularly if we've gone to great extremes like Paul had. It's almost impossible to admit we're wrong when we've staked so much on something as he had. Didn't any of you see the story about the woman, elderly woman, living in a gated community in Florida? It's a true story. She went to get in her car one day and became hysterical because she found that someone had broken into her car, stolen her stereo, stolen her steering wheel, accelerator pedal, brake pedal. She went around the neighborhood, hysterical as I say, warning people there was a thief in the neighborhood. She called the police. The police sent dispatcher sent an officer out. 10 minutes later, the officer called back, said, false alarm. She got in the back seat by mistake. That sounds like something a few of you might do, so take note. How embarrassing. Human nature's prideful, and pride doesn't like to be wrong. And when we've gone to the kind of extremes that Paul had gone to, you know how hard it is to admit you're wrong after you've beaten people and been an accessory to murder and made a big deal out of all of this? It takes an act of God. And Paul got the act of God, a great light from heaven and a strong voice from heaven. And in the twinkling of an eye, he who was so convinced that he was so right discovered he was so completely wrong. Verse 20, he says, and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Shame on Paul. The wrath of God should have fallen on Paul, shouldn't it? That's what he deserved. But instead, it was the love and grace and mercy of God that fell on Paul, who was persecuting him by persecuting his people. And suddenly Paul learned a great theology lesson. He was introduced to the character and nature of God as a loving father who cares so deeply for his people that he calls them the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and the apple of his eye. And he identifies so closely, so beautifully with his people that he says, when you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of these my people in my name, you've given it to me. And conversely, if you bully my people, you're bullying me. You persecute my people, you're persecuting me. Paul should receive the wrath of God. And can it be that Paul of all people should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for Paul who caused his pain? On his Father's Day, we do well to remember what kind of Father we serve, don't we? He's a great Father. He knows best. And he loves his people. And even commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners and while we were yet enemies, while we were yet persecuting him and persecuting his people, his wrath didn't fall on us. It was love and mercy and grace. Have any of you seen the movie called Love and Mercy? I forgot to mention this to you earlier, Arlene. Love and Mercy. It's the story of Brian Wilson. Some of you young folks don't know who Brian Wilson is, but a lot of you others do, because you were listening to the Beach Boys back in the 60s and 70s. And Brian Wilson was the eccentric genius songwriter for the Beach Boys. His real dream was to be the center fielder for the New York Yankees, and he was a good baseball player. But he was more gifted as a songwriter. He heard the songs in this brain that God gave him. Unfortunately for Brian Wilson, he grew up in a very abusive home where his father abused him. And he fell into a life-threatening habit of drugs and depression, and his weight ballooned up to 311 pounds. But somehow he was able to keep writing songs. And in one of the more memorable scenes in the movie, you remember the song Good Vibrations? They had just finished writing that song and recording it, and it had sold more singles than any other singles Beach Boys ever recorded. Brian Wilson was hosting a dinner in his home, and he had several friends and their wives there, and just having the time of their lives, and great food, great time. And Brian Wilson's wife proposed a toast to him. And on the other side of the table, one of his friends said, "Brian, you can do anything you want now. What are you going to do with all your freedom?" And Brian never answered, and Brian never smiled. Guess what he said? He leaned over to his wife, and in a barely audible voice, he said, "Has my dad called? Has my dad called?" Even though he was an abusive dad, at the height of glory and success and fame and fortune, all he cared about was knowing, "Has my dad called?" And he hadn't. Watch the movie sometime. Love and mercy. What the world needs is love and mercy. And it's exactly what Paul received. It's exactly what you and I have received. We who all deserve the wrath of God. And God stopped us in our tracks. God intercepted us, showed us what kind of great loving Father he is. We who were in darkness and distress, and stopped us from our bullheaded, stubborn ways. And can it be that we should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Paul was completely Jewish. He was completely wrong about persecuting the Christians. And finally, we see that he was completely changed. Verse 16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." In verse 21, he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." A new man with a new mission. He was baptized, indicating the removal of his sins, cleansing from sin. He called on the name of the Lord, a metaphor for being saved. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul's change, if you remember, was so dramatic, so unbelievable, that the Jerusalem church didn't believe it. And they were scared to death of him. And good friend Barnabas had to intervene and put in a good word for Paul before they would receive him. God changes people. You know that? Amen. From the back of the room, he changes people. And Henry is a good example, as are all the rest of us. He loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And he conforms us more and more to the likeness of Christ. He changed Paul from a persecutor of the faith to a champion and a defender of the faith, from someone who would kill people because they were Christians to one who was willing to lay down his own life for the faith. And church history is so full of examples. Augustine, once a womanizer and an immoral man, transformed into a man of God. C.S. Lewis, an intellectual skeptic, transformed into a God-fearing theologian, writer, speaker. John Newton, slave trader, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray on that boat in the storm at sea." And he became a man who was struck by the amazing grace of God. The examples go on and on. Ravi Zacharias, probably the greatest apologist in the world today, the greatest defender of the faith. Ravi Zacharias, raised in a Hindu home with another abusive father, by the way. And as a teenager, his three sisters invited him to go to a Youth for Christ rally. And he said, no, he wasn't interested. And they said, well, there's going to be some good food afterward. He said, okay, I'll go. Turns out there wasn't any food afterward, and he was mad about that. But he went to this gathering where Sam Wohlgemuth was the speaker. And there were thousands of young people in this room without air conditioning. And the temperature, he says, reached 110 degrees. And the invitation was given. You know how many people went forward? 1 person. Ravi Zacharias. We would probably have said the evening was a failure because there was so little response. But Ravi Zacharias went forward to receive Christ and lived happily ever after. Not really. Because he had to go home. And things deteriorated to the point that some short time thereafter he drank some poison and tried to commit suicide and wound up in a hospital where a Youth for Christ staff person visited him, gave his mother a Bible, asked her to read from John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And she read John 14 to him, and he became a changed person. Today, probably the greatest apologist in the world. Not all of our testimonies are as dramatic as Ravi Zacharias or the Apostle Paul or John Newton, but all of them have some things in common. Chiefly, we thought we were so right. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of which is death. And God, by his grace, intervened and stopped us in our tracks, stopped this raging bull in his tracks. And we found out we were completely wrong. And he changed us. That's all we have to do is tell our story as the redeemed people of God, whether we think it's dramatic or not. All we have to do is talk about the love and mercy of our great Heavenly Father. Will it always be effective? You see how effective Paul's was? Away with this man. He should not be allowed to live. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. It's not always effective. It doesn't always work. Why? Because it's not really an intellectual problem. It's not really the lack of a compelling testimony or convincing proofs. No, the problem of unbelief resides first and foremost right here. And until thine eye diffuses a quickening ray and takes away that old heart of stone and gives us a new heart, people will never listen. Because nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to eat humble pie. And that's the way it'll be until the Lord gives a new heart and gives us ears to hear, or until he returns again at the end of the age. And when he does that, he will finally, once and for all, put an end to the profound nonsense of unbelief. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's right. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father God, we praise you for being the God who loves his people. You've lavished love and mercy upon us. We were so wrong once, and yet you saved us, and you've changed us, and are changing us. And so we thank you and pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and make us more like Christ, gentle and humble and gracious and compassionate and eager to serve and love our neighbor as ourselves, and eager to worship and serve you and love you with all of our heart. Make us like your Son, Father, and help us to love your people and give a cup of water to even the least of your people. Give us a heart for your people, and give us a heart for those that are not your people, that they may become your people. We praise you for your mercy so immense and free that found us out, and therefore we've gained an interest in the Savior's blood. Such mystery, such mercy, such amazing love. Beautiful freedom from condemnation. We worship you, Father. Thank you for saving us and changing us and helping us. Help those who are sick. We remember Angela Counts and Emma Thompson and Dave Turner and Lance Gish and Scott Parnell. We thank you for Sandy Brownlee being with us here today and Martha Tarpey. And just pray that you'd help us all, keep us in good health and in your will. Help our fathers to be loving and caring fathers, to emulate you before their children. Help our church, Father, as we seek to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us. Provide for us that we may serve you and promote missions here and around the world. And provide for us that we may be able to build the new building in your time. We pray for our country and for our leaders, for President Trump, right on down to the local level, and pray that your name would be hallowed and exalted, and that you'd bless us with godly men and women to lead our country, that we would truly be a nation under God. We praise you, God, for this time together and for Paul's defense of the faith and all that we can learn from it. Just give us grace to tell our story. As a redeemed people, may we love to proclaim it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake we pray. Amen.